And before we consider this part of God's Word, let us seek the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we continue before Thee in our Saviour's name, the one of whom we've been singing, of His wondrous love to bleed and die, that worthless and helpless sinner such as we could approach Thee, come before Thy throne. What many and marvellous mercies we enjoy this day. How great is Thy goodness and Thy grace toward us. We can say that the lines have fallen onto us in pleasant places. We have a goodly heritage. We give thanks for Thy mercy in giving to us Thy word that tells us of Christ. We pray that we would think of Him today. We pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. Give to us the words to speak. We pray that You would cleanse us from sin and keep us from sin and apply Your truth to each one of our hearts. We pray for those who are not saved. We pray that there would be word also for such, that they would see their need of Christ today and that they would trust in Him. And so we commit ourselves entirely to Thee. Help us, we pray, and speak to these hearts of ours. And bless us, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The Word of God promises to us as the people of God eternal rest. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, we receive the peace of God, pardon for our many sins, and the promise of rest forever in the paradise of God that is above. We receive a measure of this eternal rest here on earth. We have peace in our conscience. We have the presence and power of God in our hearts. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 tells us that we have the Sabbath day, a day of rest, which is to us a wonderful picture of our eternal rest in glory. Verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest, or a keeping of Sabbath, as the word means, to the people of God. And this day is to us a picture of our eternal rest in glory. But Hebrews chapter 4 begins with a warning about false professions of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1 tells us, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." We're instructed to be careful, to be earnest, to be sincere in following the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're given the example of those in the Old Testament, in Israel, those who had many advantages, those who had the promises of God's Word, and yet in their hearts they turned back from God, and their false profession of faith was exposed by their failure to endure unto the end. And such things are a warning to the true believer not to give up, but to press on in following the Lord. Verse 11 says, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." And we are instructed that the Word of God, that Word that is quick and powerful, and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, it reveals the truth of our hearts before God, the one before whom all things are open, the one from whom we can keep no secrets. Verse 12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." And this Word of God that is so quick and powerful, it gives to us great and wonderful encouragement. It gives to us strength to follow our Savior, to trust in Him, to believe on Him with all of our heart, right until the very end, and not to give up. Look at what we are told in verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." We're told to hold fast, to have a tight grip on what we believe, on the Savior Himself, to hope and to trust in him with all of our heart and not to give up, to hold fast our profession, because we have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens. And this is the reason why we can hold fast. This is the reason why we should not give up. This is the reason why we should not lose hope and not lose faith, because we have a great high priest. We'd like to think about him today as our great high priest. We'd like to think about our great high priest as he is revealed to us here in these verses. And we have, first of all, concerning our great high priest, we have his work. His work. And the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest is the work of cleansing our sin. It's the work of cleansing our sin. We are told that the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And his work on this earth was a work of sacrifice to cleanse away the sins of his people. We are told in verse 14, saying then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. We're given his name. He is called Jesus, and of course that name means Savior. When he came into the world, the angel said of him in Matthew 1, verse 21, "And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And he alone is able to be our great high priest, because he alone is both perfect God and perfect man. We're told in verse 14 that he is Jesus, the Son of God. And as God and man, he is able to cleanse our sins, to make us acceptable before God. His work of cleansing our sin, it involved the sacrifice of himself, the shedding of his own perfect and spotless blood to take away our sins. He offered himself as the perfect sacrifice to God the Father to cleanse away all of our sins forever. He is the great high priest, and God's word also teaches us that he is the sacrifice. And as our great high priest, he made that sacrifice of himself, that through his blood our sins could be forgiven, that by his stripes we would be healed. And he made this great sacrifice for our sins once in human history, never to be repeated. If we turn over to Hebrews chapter 9, it speaks to us there of his work of cleansing our sin. And if we follow carefully these words in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 25, it speaks of Christ. It says, "Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." These verses repeat again and again that he didn't suffer often, that he wasn't making many sacrifices like the priests of the Old Testament, but he offered once in human history, once in time, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And today, we can hold fast our profession of faith. We can hold on to Christ with great hope and confidence, because we have a great high priest who has once and forever done this great work of cleansing away our sin. All of our sins, all of our iniquity was laid on him, and our sins have been cleansed away through his precious blood, and through him we have hope. Through him we have peace, so we can hold fast our profession of faith in him. He has done that great work of cleansing our sin through the shedding of his blood. As we think of his work, we can say that his work is that work of cleansing our sin, but as our great high priest, his work is also the work of representing us to God. Representing us to God. In the Old Testament, when the high priest had killed the sacrifice, he then took its blood, and with the blood he went within the veil into the holy place there to represent the people before God. And so our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, he, having sacrificed himself and shed his blood, he entered into the holy place, the most holy place of all. He entered into heaven itself there to represent us. He didn't enter the temple on earth, but with his own blood he entered heaven there to represent us. Verse 14, Hebrews chapter 4. Saying then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. After his death, he entered heaven, there to appear in the presence of God the Father, there to represent us, there to plead for us, there to say, this is the blood that I have shed for my people. They can go free, for I have died for them. This is why we can have confidence today. This is why the verse 14 tells us to hold fast our profession of faith in him. For we have a great high priest, one who has cleansed our sin and one who has entered heaven there to represent us. And let us not give up believing on him. Let us not lose hope in life. Let us not give up following him and serving him. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have a great high priest who has shed his blood for us and who has entered heaven there to represent us and to obtain for us all that we need to give us life and peace. If you turn again over to Hebrews chapter 9, this truth is expressed there again most clearly. Hebrews chapter 9. And verses 11 and 12. Hebrews 9, verse 11, it says, but Christ being come, and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And today we have a great high priest who represents us in heaven before his Father's throne, and we can have confidence in him. He is pleading for us. He is praying for us even now. He asks for mercy for us because of his blood. And we know that with our great high priest representing us in heaven, that all will be well, and we can hold fast our profession of faith in him. As we think about our great high priest, we have his work, but also these verses in Hebrews chapter 4, they tell us about his humanity. His humanity. We are told that he has a real humanity. It is for our comfort that we are told that our Savior has a real humanity. Verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 4 says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The Lord Jesus has sympathy for you today, for his people today, in a very special way. As God, he knows all things. As God, he has infinite love and concern. And as God, nothing can add to his knowledge, but for our encouragement and for our comfort, we are reminded that he is also man and that he has lived this life just like us. He understands what it is to live in this world, for he has felt its pain. He has experienced its sorrows and he knows its disappointments. The Lord knows what it is to feel tired. We read of him in John chapter 4 and verse 6 of how he was traveling through Samaria and he sat by Jacob's well because he was tired. He knew what it was to experience hunger. We read in Mark chapter 11, verses 12 to 14, of how he was traveling from Jerusalem to Bethany and then from Bethany back to Jerusalem again. And on his journeys, he felt hunger. He knew what it was to experience pain as he was beaten and scourged, and as he was crucified. He knew what it was to experience poverty. Matthew chapter 17, verse 24 to 27, we have that occasion when the Lord was in Capernaum, and those who collected the tribute, those who collected the taxes, they came to Peter to ask, if your master pays his tribute, does he pay his taxes? And the Lord explained to Peter that they should pay their taxes, and he sends Peter to get money out of the mouth of a fish to pay their taxes. The Lord and his disciples didn't have money to hand to pay their taxes. He knew what it was to live in poverty. He tells us in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20, that he had nowhere to lay his head. He didn't own a home of his own. He knew what it was to be betrayed by his friends. Judas, who had walked with him and talked with him. Judas, whom he had given responsibilities to. Judas, whom he had taught. Judas betrayed him in the garden. He knew what it was to have difficulties in his family, to be misunderstood by his family. In John chapter 7, verse 5, it tells us that his own brethren, his own family members at that time did not believe in him. He knew what it was to suffer bereavement as he stood at Lazarus' tomb and wept. So our great high priest has a real humanity. The one who represents us in heaven shares our nature, has experienced this life, so he is full of sympathy. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, our sadness and our grief, our difficulties, our disappointments. Our tears touch his heart, and he feels with you today in all of the experiences of your life. He enters into the darkest moments of our lives, and he feels our pain. And this is a great encouragement for us. Our great high priest shares our nature. He has lived this life before us. He's able to sympathize with you today, and we can trust him. He will not fail us. Let us hold fast our profession. We have no cause to despair, to give up, for he has a real humanity, and he has real sympathy for you today. His humanity is real. We're also told that his humanity is sinless. In sinless, verse 15 tells us, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." The Lord Jesus was tempted to sin, and yet he never sinned. He was without sin. He could not sin. Satan tried to cause him to sin by bringing those strong temptations against him, and yet the Lord Jesus never sinned. And the Lord experienced many of the troubles and difficulties in this life that often cause us to turn to sin. He was hungry, but he did not steal. He was tired, but he did not become impatient or cross. He was poor, but he was not full of envy or bitterness or covetousness. His was a sinless life in every respect, and that is so important to us today. His sinless life made him the perfect sacrifice for our sins. In the Old Testament, the high priest had to offer a sacrifice for his own sin, and then, after doing that, for the sins of the people. But the Lord Jesus had no sin. In all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, and he could offer an acceptable sacrifice to the Father for our sins, for he is the one without sin. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 7, and verse 26, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, and what wonderful words, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself." We have a great high priest today who is sinless. And let us hold fast our profession of faith in him. There are many things that would cause us to be discouraged. There are many things and perhaps many developments, and perhaps even at times many people who would cause us to feel depressed and even feel like giving up. But we will never find any fault in him. He will never be a disappointment to us. He is the one who is without sin, and as our sinless Savior, he died in our place to bear away our sin through the shedding of his blood. And his sinless life not only makes him the sacrifice for our sins, but his sinless life is also our example. We will never be sinless this side of eternity, but we should seek to be like him. We are not saved by following his example, but we are saved to follow his example and to seek to be like him. And oh, today, let us hold fast our profession of faith in him, the one who shares our nature, the one who is without sin, the one who has saved us through his blood, and the one who has given to us the perfect example of how we should live upon this earth. And so as our great high priest, we think of his work, and we think also of his humanity, but we also think in the third place of his position. His position, as we think of him today, we remember that he is exalted. His position is exalted. Verse 14 tells us, Hebrews chapter 4, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." He has passed into the heavens. Verse 16 speaks about his throne of grace. And what an encouragement it is today to remember that our Lord is sitting upon the throne of glory. He lived humbly in this world as the servant of all, as the Saviour, but now, today, he is exalted. And all power and authority has been given to him. He's able to give to his people all things that he desires for us. And the fact that he is exalted is a great blessing and encouragement to us. He has been exalted after suffering for our sins. He's been exalted to the throne after paying the debt that we owe to God, after entering the darkness on Calvary to bear away our sin. He has passed now into heaven, representing us. And so we know that one day we will pass into heaven to be with him, because he has already entered heaven on our behalf. And he is exalted. And this truth, it proves to us that God the Father has accepted his sacrifice for our sins. It also proves to us that he has power to help us every day of our lives. And the fact that he is now exalted, it proves to us that all of his enemies, all of those who rebel against him and speak against him and do all that they can against him in this world today, all of those enemies who appear to be so powerful in this day, they are all one day going to be destroyed. They are all one day going to be defeated and removed from their positions of power, because one day he's coming again in great power and glory. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 10, it speaks of him as the one who is exalted after being humbled to bear away our sin. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11, it says, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." The Lord Jesus is exalted. After suffering for our sins, he is exalted to heaven, and there he is seated upon the throne. The high priest in the Old Testament, he was always standing. His work was conducted standing, and in all that he did, he was always standing. And as one high priest passed away, and he was replaced by another, and he would stand as he did his work, and they were always standing. The Lord, having completed his work of cleansing away our sin, he is now seated upon the throne of glory, expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. The fact that he is exalted, it secures our salvation, and it gives us hope and confidence in this world today. The Lord has not abdicated his throne. He is still seated upon the throne. All power is still given unto him, and he is still expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. And so let us take great confidence from that today. Let us hold fast our profession, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. Let us hold fast our profession. Let us trust in him. His position is exalted, but we can also say today that his position upon the throne, it is accessible. It is accessible. We have access to the one who is exalted upon the throne. Verse 16, Hebrews chapter 4. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We're told that we can come before him. We're told that his throne is for his people a throne of grace. That is an amazing thing, for the throne of God is a place that would fill us with great fear and dread, but for the grace of God. For the person who is not saved, the throne of God is a fearful place of judgment. Perhaps today there's one here and you're not saved. The throne of God is a place where you cannot stand. The throne of God is a place for you where there is no mercy. It's a place of God's fierce anger against those who will not repent of sin. And how, if you're not saved, you should fear the throne of God. How you should fear the day when you will be called to appear before that throne and give an account of yourself. One of the most famous and in his lifetime feared kings of England was Henry VIII. And Henry VIII ruled with great power and great authority. And those around him lived in fear of him. He often would turn against those who had served him for long periods of time, and they would feel his anger, and they would be taken away and executed, often in the most terrible manner. And one of Henry VIII's closest and most powerful ministers in his early years as Keane was Cardinal Wolsey. And Cardinal Wolsey really ran his government. And at length, after some time, Cardinal Wolsey lost the favour of the king. And the cardinal was far away. He was in Yorkshire when the summons came to him to return to London to answer the charges that the king had laid against him. And he knew what that meant. He knew what he had seen happening to others. And we're told that he was in great distress and he began his journey. And he made his way as far as Leicester. And there he died. It's most probable that the very fear of what was ahead of him contributed to his untimely death. And how much, much greater will be the summons one day to appear before the throne of God. Death will not cause you to escape that summons, but it will take you to it. And you'll answer not to an earthly king, but to the King of Kings, the one who has power to destroy both soul and body in hell. And what must it be to appear before that throne? No covering for your sin, not ready, and to go out into darkness, go out into a lost eternity, because you know not the Saviour. Today is still the day of his grace, when you can experience his mercy by turning from your sin, trusting in the Saviour that we've been speaking about, and receiving his forgiveness, and being ready then to appear before God, his throne becoming then a throne of grace as it is for his people. What a marvel it is that those who are saved, we are invited to come into his presence. Come directly before his throne. Let us therefore come boldly onto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. In the Old Testament, the high priest was the only one who could enter the most holy place and pray to God on behalf of the people. And now the Lord Jesus, our great high priest, he has entered heaven for us, and we can come directly through him, directly before his throne of grace, to ask for help to obtain mercy in our time of need. We are told, let us therefore come boldly onto the throne of grace. We don't need to be afraid. We can come before our great high priest. We must come humbly before him. He is our God, but we can come boldly. It means that we can speak freely. We can unburden to him all of the things that are upon our hearts. We are free to come to him, to confess our sin to him, to seek his help and his blessing in our lives. What a wonderful privilege it is. If we compare our case to the circumstances of Queen Esther in the Old Testament, and you know the story of Queen Esther, how her people were threatened with destruction, how she was asked to go before the king and to ask for mercy. And she explained that she couldn't go before the king because no one could go before him without being invited. And she hadn't been invited for 30 days, and those who went in before the king without his invitation and acceptance were in danger of their very lives. And she was persuaded to go anyway, and she said that, if I perish, I perish. And so she went, not even directly before his throne. We're told that she came in to his court, and she stood there in that place where he could see her from the throne. And he noticed her, and he called her to come forward, and only when he extended the golden scepter could she then approach his throne and ask for the help that she needed. Yet we are invited to come boldly, with no hindrance, to speak freely, to obtain mercy. And we need mercy every day of our lives. It's only because of his mercy that we're not consumed. We first received his mercy when we're saved, and after that we need his mercy every day. Mercy to forgive our sins, mercy to strengthen us in our weakness, mercy to overcome the attacks of Satan, mercy to deliver us from what we deserve, disaster and corruption in our lives. We're also to come before his throne to find grace to help in time of need, grace to live for him, grace to guide us, grace to keep us from sin, grace to obey his word, grace to have faith, grace to live honestly and to keep his commandments, grace in time of need. There are times of special need in our lives. There are days of trouble. There are times when our need is so great, our troubles are so many that we are overwhelmed by them. We need special grace in those days. We're told, let us therefore come boldly onto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And we will find grace, the grace that we need when we come before his throne. Let us remember today that we have a great high priest If you're in need today, in trouble, you can come before his throne. He will give to you the mercy and grace that you need. Let us keep looking to him. Let us hold fast our profession of faith in him. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest, if we could see it by faith, if we could understand it, if we could grasp it in our hearts, if we could receive it deep into our souls, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Let us trust him and depend upon him and serve him. Give him all of our heart and all of our love. Let us follow him until the end. Amen.